In the early morning of time, God created the earth and everything that's in it. In fact, if you open your Bible, the very first verse of the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And when God created the heaven and the earth, the crowning achievement of creation for God was the formation of man. Moses tells us over in the book of Genesis that God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And it was there he placed man that he had created and breathed life into. In this garden eastward in Eden was every tree that was pleasant to the sight and every tree that was good for food. There in the midst of that beautiful garden was the tree of life. And there was also the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There was a river that flowed out of Eden to water this beautiful garden. And man was placed in this beautiful paradise. He was placed there to be the caretaker of God's wonderful garden. Man was given freedom. The freedom to eat the fruit of every tree of the garden with the exception of one. It was forbidden for man to eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But as God looked over this beautiful creation, he had a problem. He could not find a suitable helpmeet for Adam. That story, the story of Adam and Eve, is one that's familiar to every child who's ever been to Sunday school. God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And while Adam slept, God took one of his ribs. And from that rib, God fashioned a woman. And he brought her to the man, it says in Genesis. And then if you look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25, it tells us they were both naked, the man and the woman, and they were not ashamed. But hang on, because all that's going to change. The Bible tells us about the serpent. And the Bible tells us the serpent was quite a crafty little devil, literally. So we have that memorable day that the serpent comes and the serpent has a little conversation with Eve. And the serpent tells her, he convinces her, that Eve, if you eat this forbidden fruit, you will not die. You're not going to die. The reason God doesn't want you to eat this forbidden fruit is you'll become as wise as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, the record tells us over in Genesis that she saw that it was good for the food. She saw the fruit of the tree was pleasant to the eyes, and she saw that it was a tree to be desired to make her wise, so she ate it. She ate that forbidden fruit, and then she says, "Adam, come here. I got something for you." And she gave some to Adam, and he ate some also. Well, eating that forbidden fruit was a revelation. It was a real revelation. Because once they ate that forbidden fruit, it seems that Adam and Eve's eyes were opened and then they knew that they were naked. And do you know what it tells us? It says in verse 7, they knew they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. I always read that passage and I think about little Johnny. You know, you remember how people used to take flowers or leaves and press them in the old big family Bible and preserve them that way? Well, little Johnny was thumbing through the family Bible, and he found a big leaf that his mom had pressed in the family Bible. He goes running into the kitchen. He says, "Mom, Mom, Mom, I found Adam's underwear." Well, that's what Adam and Eve did. They sewed fig leaves together and they made aprons for themselves. Well, it's at this point, if you're reading the narrative in Genesis chapter 3, that God comes walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So Adam and Eve hide among the trees in the garden. Like they can really do that, like they can really hide from God. But the Lord God calls to Adam, it tells us. And the Lord God calls to Adam and he says, "Adam, where art thou?" And God wasn't asking for information. God already knew where he was. "Adam, where art thou?" And then we hear Adam say, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And it's there that we find our text for this morning in verse 11. And God said, "Who told me you that you were naked? Who told thee that thou wast naked?" Well, Adam did what we humans always do when we get caught. He just didn't answer. But the answer is given in the next question God asks him. "Adam, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou should not eat?" You see, that's the way Adam found out that he was naked. When God called him out of his hiding place, he was afraid because he was naked and he hid. And Adam plainly stated the outcome of his fall. In the presence of God, Adam had a sense of nakedness and fear. And God takes him right back to that cause of that sense of fear. God takes him back to the cause of that shame. "Adam, did you eat the fruit of the tree I told you not to eat?" You see, their sin, eating the fruit of the tree that God told them not to eat, that is what told the man and the woman they were naked in the presence of God. You see, sin is the mother of shame. And with that, the first sin had been committed. And their eyes were opened. And they tried to cover themselves. And you know what? We've been trying to cover ourselves ever since. You know, sometimes the most common facts are the strangest. For us, nothing in our world is more universal or more ordinary or more common to us than clothing. But when you stop and think about it, a dress or a suit of clothes is kind of a strange thing. Do you remember Jonathan Swift's chronicle of Gulliver's Travels? Gulliver spends some time in the land of the Houyhnhnms. The Houyhnhnms were an intelligent race of horses, described in the very last part of the satire. In the land of the Houyhnhnms, the horse is actually the ruling animal. And Gulliver actually takes a position as a manservant to a prominent horse in the community of the Houyhnhnms. Gulliver's master is greatly interested in what Gulliver has to tell him of the ways of mankind and the habits of men and women. One day, Gulliver's H&M master happens to see Gulliver removing his clothing. And of all the things that he has learned about man, that strikes him as the oddest and the strangest. Custom has taken us, and has taken from us, rather, the fact of the singularity of clothing. And yet, if you stop and think about it, it's a strange fact. Man, on one side of his nature, is a creature. Man is an animal, just like all the other animals God has created. But of all the animals that God has created, mankind is the only one that wears clothes. Ever since Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, we have been sewing fig leaves together in one form or another to hide our shame. Try and explain clothing in another world. Suppose you were to go to a world where there were neither men nor neither animals. And there in this other world, you're asked to explain to some intelligent creature the difference between men and women and the animals in your own world. Well, you might mention speech and vocabulary and the way to communicate. You might mention that, well, humans have the ability to reason and opposable thumbs, and we can use tools. But as you sum up the difference, when you describe it, it comes complete when you describe it in terms of clothing. You see, that is the chief difference between men and women and the animal kingdom, is that humans wear clothes. Well, now think about that. How do you describe that? How do you explain that? How do you explain the fact that humans are the only clothed animal? Well, one way to explain that might be that the wearing of clothes is due to climate. The climate changed, or humans migrated from a warm climate to a cold climate, and when that happened, humans felt the need for artificial covering. But that's not acceptable. If that was the way it was, that same logic would apply to animals also. Let's face it. Animals have a much more convenient and less expensive covering than we do. If you doubt that, just go to Dillard's and look at the price of clothes tomorrow. Well, another explanation is that it grew out of man's instinct for decoration. Men and women had begun to scrawl their pictures on the walls of the cave. You see, when men and women started scrawling pictures on the walls of the caves, that was the beginning of what we now call interior decorating. That was the birth of that popular thing that we have today. Well, then we went a step further, and we thought, you know, I wonder what the skin of a bear would look like if I was wearing that. Wonder what the skin of a mink would look like wrapped around my shoulders. And then someone one time wanted to say, well, I wonder what a bird feather would look like if I wore that bird feather. What difference would that make in the way I look or the way my companion might look? And so as time progressed, this clothing became permanent. And so finally, with the wearing of clothes, there arose the sense of modesty and shame and fashion. But the writer of Genesis, I'm getting back to this, the writer of Genesis goes back to the origin of things. The writer of Genesis goes back to the source of things. And he tells us this clothing did not come as a result of climate. It did not come as a result of an instinct for decoration. Clothing came from the sense of shame that Adam and Eve felt. The clothing did not produce the sense of shame. The shame and a desire for modesty produced the clothing. The sense of shame that Adam and Eve felt transgressing the law of God, the sense of shame came from their transgression. So in a way, clothing actually marks the dawn of guilt. The fact that men and women are distinct and made in the image of God is something that needs to be emphasized today. Secular humanism that is rampant in our country today would actually replace the Ten Commandments with the law of the jungle. We see evidence of this every day as secular humanism tries to attempt to silence the voice of God in our country. What we need to do as Christians, what we need to do as the church, is remind the world once more of man's responsibility to a higher law. To remind the world once more that the highest happiness comes in obeying the laws of God. And just as the highest happiness comes in obeying the laws of God, the deepest misery comes from leaving God out of our lives. It's time for us to make our nation understand that if men and women want to be happy, they must not live as an animal, they must not live as a beast, they must live as a child of God. But we have to begin by reminding ourselves of that fact. And once we've reminded ourselves of that, then we must remind our neighbors also. Clothing actually proclaims the fact of the fall and the sin of mankind. Clothing reflects the dawn of guilt. To say that Adam and Eve knew that they were naked is to say that Adam and Eve knew that they were sinners. That's the first example of that little conscience sitting up on our shoulders. They sinned against God. They knew they were naked, and they sought to cover their nakedness. It's at that point, back in the early morning of time, that conscience began its work. Every suit of clothes, every display window in the department store, is a witness to the fact of sin, or to the fall of mankind, because all clothing goes back to that point in time. Men and women have the same appetites, the same desires of other members of the animal kingdom. Yet we cannot gratify the appetites of nature and think that gratifying the appetites of nature is the end of the matter. Because the sense of sin, the sense of right and wrong, that's something that you and I as humans have that the animals do not have. We have a sense of sin, a sense of what's right, a sense of what's wrong, a sense of how God would have us to live. But it was because of sin that men and women have a need to hide nakedness. Now here's the beautiful part of the story. God has a clothing for our nakedness. The scholars over the years have thought they had the ability to clothe the nakedness of men and women. Scholarly types have thought they would weave a garment of knowledge for mankind. They have mistakenly thought that knowledge would make men and women fit to stand before God. And yet, a garment of knowledge is useless. A garment of knowledge drops in rags around our feet. With nothing more than knowledge, we are still left naked in the presence of God. Forget about the scholars. The lawmakers will clothe mankind. They want to enact laws to govern the course of life and guide men and women in what they must do. And the lawmakers feel that if we keep the laws that are enacted, we're going to come to perfection. And yet those laws, they also fall in rags at our feet. But then, out of the darkness, out of the darkness of Calvary, comes the voice of Jesus. And Jesus does provide the covering for our nakedness. Jesus provides the covering for our shame. Jesus provides the covering for our guilt. Jesus provides a garment whose texture and fabric have been washed white in the blood of the Lamb. The only garment that can clothe the nakedness of the sinner is the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's through the waters of baptism that we come in contact with that cleansing blood that washes us white as snow. Are you conscious of a sin, of a sense of guilt and shame in the presence of God this morning? If you're conscious of a sense of guilt and shame in the presence of God, the blood of Jesus can make you clean. The blood of Jesus provides the covering for sin. And if you've never been washed in His blood, I'd beg you to do it before you leave this building this morning. And maybe you've done that. You haven't lived God's kind of life. Jesus hasn't been the Lord and Master of your life. Come back home and let brothers and sisters pray with you and for you. One of the most beautiful songs ever written was by August Toplady, entitled Rock of Ages. Here's the final verse of that song. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Vile, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. It's His invitation as we stand while we sing.